mind, that nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem each other better than himself, that each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Pastor, it's all yours.
Thank you so much, Bruce, for reading that really important portion of Scripture. My favorite sports, organized sports team that I played for was my 14-year-old baseball team. That would have been Pony League Baseball. It wasn't the most, because it was the most talented team or the most successful team I played on. It was neither of those two. But it was so much fun because we were tight. We were together. Even opposing coaches would comment upon how close we were when we played the game. They could even see it. They could sense it. I'll tell you just one story about our togetherness. Even if you don't like sports or baseball, I think you'll enjoy the story because it really doesn't have a whole lot to do with it. The way the season was organized, it was in two halves. Whoever won, who came in first place in the first half, would play whoever came in first place in the second half in a one-game playoff, and that would be the division winner for the year. In any event, we finished in first place in the first half, and so we were playing the team that finished first place in the second half to see who was the division winner. We were down 2-0, and it was towards the bottom of the third inning. And you could start to see in the distance the rain clouds start to gather. And the rule was, and still is, that the team who's losing must bat at least 5 times. If the team that's losing bats less than 5 times, let's say 4 times, and the rain's come and the game is canceled, you start all over. Nothing. But if it makes it a full 5 innings, then it's a full game. 5 innings if the losing team has batted 5 times. Well, here we are. It's the third inning. We're down 2-0, bottom of the third. And we did what any red-blooded American bunch of boys would have done. We stalled. We wasted time masterfully. I wish I had a camera to show what we did. Our pitcher would purposely spend more time in between each pitch. Our catcher would purposely miss the ball and slowly walk back to the backstop and pick it up and throw it back to the pitcher. Our batters would call timeout, get a new bat, take extra time in between pitches. The fielders, when we threw the ball around and out, we would purposefully throw the ball over the other infielder's head and they'd have to go get the ball. We did everything. It was a masterful display on how to stall and waste time. Well, it appeared to be all for naught because it was the bottom of the fifth inning. It was our fifth time out. There were 2 outs, 1 more out, and it would be a complete game when a torrential downpour began. I mean, it came down in buckets. The opposing team's player, they ran for cover. The opposing team's fans, they ran for cover. Our fans ran for cover. But we played in the rain. We jumped and we celebrated and we danced and we made Gene Kelly look like he was an amateur dancer. We had so much fun. We couldn't believe that we were 1 out away from losing the game and God shone his face through the rain clouds down upon us. And the game was canceled. Well, that was a team that we won together, we lost together, we stalled together, and we celebrated together. We were a together, unified, tight team. And it's amazing how much more any group can accomplish if they are together. What are the qualities of a group, a church, family that is together? What are the qualities of true unity? In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we look at the qualities of being truly one And I invite you to open your Bibles, if they're not already open, to Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Philippians 2, 1. Paul has just instructed us in chapter 1 on how to be joyful and how to be victorious over the difficult circumstances of life. And now he's switching and he's going to talk about how to become victorious and joyful over difficult people in life. We go from circumstances to people, and that pretty much covers it, right? Circumstances and people. Okay, with that, as a little bit of a background, let's look at the motivation for unity. If you've ever noticed, you can't command people to be unified. And Paul's too smart to do that. Notice what he does. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Let's stop right there. The construction in the Greek, with all these if conditional statements, you suppose a yes answer. In other words, if there's any consolation in Christ, and there certainly is. If there's any comfort of Christian love, and there definitely is. That's the implication of the if statements, the conditional statements. And Paul begins by asking them to reflect upon the goodness of God in their lives. If there's any consolation in Christ, if by being united with Jesus Christ and having his life pulsating through you, if there's been any comfort and any help in the Christian life of being in a close union with Jesus, and there certainly is, amen? If there is any comfort of love, if you have experienced any tender compassion, that's the idea of the word comfort there. If there's any tender compassion that you've experienced by the love of God and the love of God's people, and there certainly has. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if the Spirit of God who dwells in you has given you close, intimate fellowship and warmth, and if you belong to Jesus, you have his Spirit. His Spirit has given you intimate fellowship. It certainly has. And if there's any affection and mercy, if you've experienced the affection, the compassion, the mercy of God, and you certainly have as someone who belongs to him through Jesus Christ. What Paul is doing is masterful here. He's having the Philippians reflect upon the goodness of God in their lives. If God has been this good to you, the least you can do is be unified for him. If God has been this good to you, and he has, the least you can do is to try to be one for him. A masterful stroke of motivation. Instead of saying, be unified. And then he gives another motivation for unity. Beginning of verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Here Paul says, if you are like-minded, if you have a oneness that's from the inside out, and we'll talk about that in a moment, you will bring me great joy. And any parent knows what this is like. All right, kids, if you two can get along to a lot better than you have, you're going to make me so happy. And that's what he's doing here. He's saying, not only do you owe God, but you're going to make me so full of joy if you can get Euodia and Syntyche on the same page. You're going to bring me great joy. We will bring joy to the people that we know and love. Paul is masterfully motivating them to want to be unified. Now, that still leaves the methodology, the methods for unity. And Paul here in our text gives us four methods of unity, four things that we can do, four ways that we can think properly. Let's look at them together. Number one, love the same person. Love the same person. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Like-minded has the idea, by the way, of more of an inward harmony, not an outward conformity to what is right. The Communist Party always gets 100% of the vote. Why? because you have no choice to vote for anybody else. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about more of an inward oneness, like-minded. And then he says, having the same love. Having the same love. And the greatest love that two people can have, or a group of people can have, is a love towards God first and foremost. And then secondarily, certainly, a love towards others. A common love brings people together, does it not? A common love brings people together. Our Lord, in his classic statement, as he answers the question, what is the great commandment of the law? He says in verse 37 of Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. This is the first right and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Yeah, love towards God, first and foremost, will get people on the same page more than anything. Falling in love with Jesus keeps people together. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, I love this illustration from the Old Testament. You have two men who should be competitors, who should be vying, who should have strife, because either one could be the next king of Israel, really, theoretically. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, you might remember the story of Jonathan. In verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, the Philistines. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. The fact that we are greatly outnumbered is completely irrelevant. God plus one is always a majority. God plus one is always a majority. God, our God is big. So the armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to your heart. I'm with you. I'm beside you. Let's go. Drop down to verse 13. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men in about half an acre of land. And so 2 beat 20. And it happened because Jonathan knew that his God was big, and he believed and trusted in his God and God's plan for Israel. And because of that, they went and they conquered something greater than he and his armor bearer. Of course, if you go forward to 1 Samuel chapter 17, Israel is in a big heap of problems. Goliath has them shaking in their boots, their knees are buckling, and a young man named David comes along. And David says, who do you think this guy, who does this guy think he is, blaspheming the one true God? And David knows that he plus God, his God is big enough, he plus God is a lot bigger than Goliath. We drop down to verse 44, 1 Samuel 17. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, whom you have blasphemed. Me plus God, I believe, are able to knock you over and kill you. And we know the rest of the story. That's exactly what happened. We drop down to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. And when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul because their hearts beat together. They both loved and trusted and obeyed a great big God. And so when two people, or when a group of people, their love for God grows, their devotion to God gets bigger, they get closer. In premarital counseling, in the very first session, I always share the little illustration with the young couples. Marriage is like a triangle. You've got two people, and God's at the top, and you guys are at the bottom. And the closer you get to God, the closer you get to one another. You don't have to have a whole lot in common to have a good marriage. You just need the one biggie. Two people that love the Lord, who love him, they will come together as they submit everything to the Lordship of Jesus. Love the same person. And there's no person to love that draws people closer together than their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Loving your kids will do well if you both love your kids a lot, but not as well as loving the Lord. Number two, the second thing that we can do to be unified, we love the same person, love the same thing. Love the same thing. Philippians chapter 2, again, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Being of one accord of one mind. The idea here is take the comma out and it would be better to understand. Being of one accord by being of one mind. Being of one accord by being of one mind. Be in full agreement that being unified is a good thing. Be in full agreement that being unified is a good thing. That is the thing that you want to agree upon. That's the thing that you want to love. Now, of course, they're not talking here about, you know, doctrinal heresy or leadership that is spun out of control and doesn't care about personal holiness or any of that kind of stuff. They're talking about two ladies who both have strong opinions. And he's saying, agree that being unified in your situation is really a good thing. And there are reasons why we should consider a oneness, togetherness, being a good thing. Let's look at a couple reasons why that is something that we should value highly. And I think we do here. In Psalm 133, we enjoy a wonderful oneness. And it's something that's very, very precious. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's good. It's beneficial. It's pleasant. It's sweet. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. Whenever they would anoint a high priest, first of all, that wouldn't happen that often. You only had one high priest. And they would anoint him every 15 years, as long as the prior one would live. And they would put the oil when they would anoint him, showing that he was set apart by God. And it was a precious thing, and the oil itself was expensive and precious. Unity is precious, like the oil that runs down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. You know, you would pour it on his head, it would come down his beard, go upon his priestly garment, the shoulders, down the front, all the way down to the hem at the bottom. Everything that unity touches and the love of people, God's people touches, everything it touches is blessed and is beautiful. From the head of Aaron, down his beard, down his priestly garment, all the way down to his feet. Everything that unity touches is a beautiful thing. It's good for us. In Romans chapter 15... Romans chapter 15, notice what Paul writes in verse 5. Another thing that shows that loving unity is a good thing to love. Not at all costs, but my goodness, most of the things that God's people divide over, oh my goodness, are not that big of a deal. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded. May God grant you the privilege of being one toward one another according to Christ Jesus, so that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity starts in the mind. As I said, it's an inward thing. It's an inward attitude. And then it's expressed through the lips, and it brings glory to God. There's not a lot of unity and oneness in our world. There's not a lot of unity and oneness in our families, in our nation. It really makes the church of Jesus Christ and Christian marriages and Christian friendships stand out because it brings God glory. There's some good reasons to love the same thing, to love unity, to treasure it, to see it as a precious gift from God. It's good for us. It's a blessing to us, and it glorifies God. So we love the same person. We love the same thing. What else can we do to continue to enjoy unity? Lower yourself below others. Lower yourself below others. Verse 3. And by the way, just as an aside, whenever I'm trying to figure out what to do in a situation, first thing I do is try to figure out, well, what does the Bible say? And if I can't think of anything, I'm looking for nothing direct. I'm looking for a principle. And I come to Philippians 2, 3, and 4 and try to apply those two verses more than anything else. That's where I have landed more frequently in 41 years of walking with the Lord. The next two verses. That was paid for by the Joe Cosentino Philippians 2, 3, and 4 community, okay? Lower yourself below others. Very practical. Let nothing, notice the word nothing, be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Think of selfish ambition. I'm thinking of a word that starts with the letter P. When I think of selfish ambition, I'm thinking of promotion, self-promotion, trying to make myself look good, or conceit. Conceit is saying things that make me look good. Selfish ambition is self-promotion at the attitude level. Conceit is verbalizing that self-promotion. Paul here is saying, excuse me, do not promote yourself. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned towards one another in brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Think about that phrase there. In honor, show that you value somebody. That's what it is to honor them. Show that you value somebody by giving them preference over yourself. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. And the reason why it gives unity to not promote ourselves, but to try to do something that makes other people look good, the reason that leads to unity is that humility has never started one argument. What has started pretty much every argument starts with the letter P. It's the opposite of humility. Pride. Pride is what starts arguments. Me having to have my way, me trying to look good, me being exalted. Proverbs chapter 10, 13, I should say, verse 10. By pride comes nothing but strife. By pride comes nothing but strife, arguments. But with the well-advised comes wisdom. Humility doesn't start fights. Humility just doesn't go down that path. Pride, it stirs everything up. In James chapter 3, now this is interesting. Humility doesn't start any fights. Notice what James 3 teaches us. James 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, that's that promotion thing. If you have bitter envy, you want somebody else, what they've got. You want their position. You want their applause. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly. It's sensual. It's demonic. Whoa. For where envy and self-seeking exist, there's confusion and every evil thing are there. There is no unity. But the wisdom that comes from above, that comes from God, is first pure, then peaceable. It's gentle and willing to yield. It's gentle and willing to yield. Stop right there. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says that humility, pride starts fights. Humility doesn't start fights. James 3, verse 16 and 17 says, humility doesn't allow fights to drag on because humility is willing to yield whenever it can yield. It doesn't start fights, humility, and it doesn't let fights unnecessarily drag on because humility yields. So lower yourself below others. And you know, it's amazing, I alluded to this, it's amazing how often in life this principle comes up. I was blindsided by it a couple years ago. I have here, Karen, I don't know, you may even recognize it. It says here, Inspire, Caris Pastors Network. This is the Grace Brethren, the Caris Fellowship, National Ministerium, the thing for us pastors. And they, at National Conference, they honor pastors on their 10-year anniversaries, not their wedding anniversaries, ladies, but on their anniversaries as pastors, you get honored, okay? This isn't going to mean much to you, but it meant something to me. You ready? Congratulations, Joe Colsentino, on your 20 years of service to our fellowship. Caris Pastors Network wishes to extend you our heartfelt congratulations on your ministry among our fellowship. We are thankful for your partnership. What God has accomplished through you in this time is Christ-honoring. We join with you in celebrating this landmark achievement and pray that God will continue to use your spiritual giftedness and faithfulness to him for the glory of the church and her Lord. For his glory, the leadership of the Inspire Caris Pastors Network. Isn't that nice? No. Why wasn't it nice? First sentence. Congratulations, Joe Colsentino, on 20 years of service to our fellowship. I had just celebrated my 30-year anniversary. They gypped me out of 10 years. They weren't fully recognizing my magnificence. And this is at a lunch setting where all my peers are and all of their wives. It's in the program, and they give me this that jipped me out of 10 years, and it's in the bulletin as well. So that raises the question, what does Joe Colsentino do about that? Do I say, go up to the men who were responsible, and I knew the men who were responsible, say, hey, guys, you jipped me out of 10 years. I want you to go up there during the program, and I want you to correct that because I'm a 30-year veteran, and I'm not a 20-year veteran. And I thought about that, and then I said, you know, if I do that, what's going to happen, I will look good. I will look better at the expense of the guys who made the mistake. And I said, I know I'm a 30-year veteran. Melinda knows I'm a 30-year veteran. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the five people who really matter, they know I'm a 30-year veteran. Just let it go. Let it go, let it go, and let it go in your heart, right? Lower yourself below others. Whenever we promote ourselves, we almost always do it at the expense of other people. We almost always do it at the expense of other people. Number four, look at what interests other people. Look at what interests other people. Let each of you look out not for only for his own interest, but also for the interest of other. The idea of the word look out is to really look out, to really focus, to really try to see what interests other people. Notice that it says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest. In other words, it's okay to look out for your own interest, but just don't stop there. Also look out for the interest, what's in the best interest of other people. Give it some real thought. And when we do that, we're basically expressing concern for other people, right? Romans 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We can only do that if we're really thinking about other people, what's important to them. Karen is going to be sharing with us in a few minutes what really interests her, her financial ability to get to the finish line and the prayer support she needs to get to the finish line. If we care about her, that will interest us too. That's the way life works. It expresses concern. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, sorry to use it as an illustration, Karen, but you happen to be there. And it's really true. That's the way it is in day-to-day life. Look out not for our own interests, but what also interests others. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 22. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he, eating meat offered to idols? All things are not lawful for me, but all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. If you eat meat that's offered to idols, it's no big deal because idols are dead. You know that. But there are some believers who think that if you eat meat offered to idols, oh my goodness, you have just sinned big time. So to not eat that meat, you're expressing love to them. What interests them is that you don't eat that meat because they think that you're really doing something bad. So don't do it. When we express what interests others and we're concerned about it, it's expressing love to others. But we have to make sure, and this is a caveat from much experience, when we're looking out for what is in the interest of others, it really needs to be in the best interest of others. Not just because they say it's in their best interest. Just because somebody says something's in their best interest doesn't mean it's in their best interest. Sometimes people are flaky. For instance, some of you probably remember the beautiful actress Lana Turner. Anybody remember Lana Turner? We got some of the youngsters out there remember Lana Turner. Beautiful actress. She said this: a successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend. A successful woman is one who finds such a man. Is that really in the best interest of a woman? I'll let you Google and see how many times Lana Turner was married. I'll just let you do it on your own. But just because somebody says that that's in their best interest, or in this case, a woman's best interest, doesn't make it so. So we really need to see what's in the best interest of another person and then help them with their interest. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the oneness that we enjoy. I think of the kickball bonfire night, Lord, and the visitor who said they sense that. They feel that. It's almost weird to enjoy and experience the love and the friendliness and the unity and the oneness that comes from the church family. And Father, we don't take that for granted. It's a precious thing. It's something that benefits us tremendously, and we believe it brings you honor and glory. We pray that you would protect it and that you would help us to protect it. And Father, we really do want to have sufficient humility. Help us to be humble. Help us to be willing to yield. Help us, Lord God, to being considering other people to be more important than ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord God, for our imperfections, and help us to accept one another despite our imperfections. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.